Amen. Grab your Bibles, if you would. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's with lamentation we end this chapter. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible. We come now down to not only the last two verses of this chapter, but the last verse just might become your favorite verse of the Bible. I'd like to look at these last two verses as almost the thrust and the culmination of the gospel hope. Because in this is a wonderfully joyous technical announcement to what God has done for us in this wonderful thing of salvation. Today's message is entitled, Will You Come With Us? Will you come with us? You see, this chapter has been based upon inviting others to come and be reconciled to God. That we learned in chapter 5, verse 17, that we offer the gospel, and this gospel is sent out to all the world to invite people to become new creations. You can be a new person. Who does not want to become a new person? Jesus gives you that opportunity. He gives you that power. And then he turns around to us who become new creations and he says, that's great. Now join me in this great cause. Join me in this great announcement to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Why? He's not promoting church as we would think of an address or a building or what church do you attend. He's not promoting some sort of a hopeful, successful movement. He's not promoting some sort of religion. He is announcing life. Life-changing life that comes from God himself. Chapter 5, verse 20, look at it with me. Now then, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Listen to him. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Someone say amen. That is radical. You can't find that anywhere else in the universe, this statement. Absolutely amazing. The unthinkableness of God to introduce us to this thing. Who would have thought of this? Who could think this up? That God would come and say, okay, here's the deal. You're so lost, you may not realize it, but you're on your way to hell. You're doomed. But I don't want you to be doomed. I love you. But we got a problem. You were sold under sin. You're a human. Your mom and dad, Adam and Eve, sold you under sin. It's in your spiritual DNA. You're dead. But I'm your creator, and you've been created in my image, and I will not rest day or night until I have a way to rescue you from your destruction. I love you. The problem is this. You're tainted, and your sin renders you beyond hope. You can't better yourself. You can't fix it. Whatever you would offer to me, it's polluted. Because you would reach back from your life. You would try to find something. Whatever it is you present to me, it's polluted. What can we do? Of course, God knew that he would send his son in the likeness of man. And that he would come and he would die on the cross for us. Why would he do this? How would he do this? Why? Because he loves us. How he would do it? Because he was pure, holy, God incarnate. The gospel. God came down. Absolutely exciting. Exchange. I like to put it as the very essence of these verses that we're looking at. It may very well be the essence of the gospel. That God introduces to us the great exchange. And that's what we're pleading to this world about. Is will you come with us to know this salvation? And the freedom that it causes in your life. To rest in what Jesus has done. To give up on what you're trying to do. He's done it all. And so there's a great exchange from death to life, from pain to pleasure, from hell to heaven, from darkness to light. And I want you to be thinking about that as we go through this study today. Have you made that decision to come after Christ? Because we as a church, our mission has and will be, continue to be, to invite people. Will you come with us? In my mind, every time I say that, I've told you guys this before, but it just popped into my head again. As I told you, years ago, we were doing a missions outreach in London, England, at Calvary Chapel, Westminster there. And after one of the evening, or one of the day outreaches, the pastor there said, listen, do you guys want to go see Les Miserables? Have you ever seen that Victor Hugo's Les Miserables? You ought to see it. And I said, no, we've not seen it. The whole team went to this old theater in London. And in that location, by the way, it had been playing for some 35 years at the time. Every day. And I'll make a very long story short at the end. They all come out on the stage and they take their bows. And Jean Valjean announces to the crowd, I got to tell you, I'm holding back tears right now. I'm biting my lip. It moved me so much. And I've never heard this since at a Les Miserables, you know, Les Miserables, the miserable. Why are they the miserable? Because the law was pursuing Jean Valjean, but he found grace through God. And they all come out and they're holding up their arms and oh my gosh, I could see it. They said, will you join us in the announcement of this play, of this musical? The desires of its author to announce that it's through Jesus Christ. This is not a Christian play. It's through Jesus Christ that grace is found. And the miserable can be set free. Oh my gosh. I couldn't believe it. I'm in London downtown at a world famous theater. And it wasn't even a Christian setting. And they're announcing the gospel about the great exchange. Number one happens this way. And the invitation, as it was in that night in London, it is to us now. Will you come with us? Why? Because our God offers you the way out. Will you mark that down? Number one, what's the big deal with the gospel? What's the big deal with Paul's thrust in chapter 5? That it is God who offers you and I the way out. And he does it this way. Verse 20, the way out of existing. People are existing. That's all they're doing is existing. Without Jesus, you're just existing. And you may go from one sugar rush to the next, but you're just existing. Listen to this. Paul says now, then. Listen to this. It's a declaration of change and of urgency. Now then, based upon everything you've heard up to verse 19, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Circle the word ambassadors. A tremendous announcement. He's saying, I want you to come with me as a believer, and let's announce to the world. And listen, to be an ambassador is a very serious business. You're hearing about that a lot right now in the news. Are you watching the news? Embassies throughout the Middle East are closed. By the way, look right now. I saw it again on CNN and Fox News. All the embassies in the Middle East right now are closed because Ramadan's coming to a conclusion this week. And you know, after you get done praying, I guess, to your God in Ramadan, then you go out, I guess you have to go kill the world or something. I don't know what the deal is. But when you come to the end of your month of worship, the world's got to shut down because of fear, because of violence. And it's interesting because if you saw on the map as we did this morning, all these nations have their embassies, the United States and all these countries have their embassies closed and their ambassadors are under protection right now. Because of threats and fear. It's funny, in the midst of the whole Middle East, Israel, it's open for business. Found that interesting to see today in the news. But being an ambassador is an interesting business. Did you know? What do you know about being an ambassador? It's pretty amazing. Did you know that as an ambassador, the full weight of your kingdom is behind you? You are in a country that you're living in, but it's not your own country. Did you know that? Listen, you live in a country. The ground that you live on is supposed to be sovereign U.S. territory. Or the nation that you are representing. And when you speak, listen, as an ambassador, when you speak with the full weight of your prime minister or your president. When you speak, being an ambassador is a big deal. You only appoint your top people to be your ambassador if you're a leader. The best. They're your voice. They are your policies. They represent the interest of your nation in a foreign land. Are you kind of starting to see this? I want you, Paul is saying, to be ambassadors. Jesus would say to us today, I want all of you to understand, you already ambassadors if you're a Christian. Wherever you go, it's sovereign territory. Huh? Think of that. Wherever you go, the sole of your foot tread, you are representing my kingdom, he's saying. I have sent you, and you do not speak what you want to speak. You speak what I tell you to speak. And the full weight of the kingdom is behind you. And listen, the word ambassador, legatus, in the ancient world, when the emperor wanted to deploy a man who represented him in a hostile region. Listen, the emperor of Rome, first century age of which Paul is writing, if the kingdom was already subdued, you would send an ambassador by a different title. It was a different rank. Why? It's already subdued. That's not the word. Don't you love your Bible? It's not the word that's here. The word that's here is the other ambassador that is deployed to a hostile nation. That it's very precarious. Watch this. You are representing the kingdom, and the realm that you're in is against the kingdom you represent. It would be like us having an embassy in Afghanistan or in Yemen right now, okay? We're there, but they're against us. The ambassador issues the policies, but the nation that hosts him, they don't want him there. Does that sound familiar? The very word that Paul uses is this: Christian, you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been deployed into a hostile kingdom. And the kingdom doesn't want you here. The kingdom doesn't want anything to do with you, this kingdom of the earth. This kingdom is hostile towards your interests. This kingdom wants you dead. This kingdom of this world wants you out. Guess what? They're going to have their request answered. Because whenever the kingdom of the ambassador comes to the point of understanding, negotiations have failed. We can't make it any further. What do? You resend, you bring back your ambassador, and then you go to war. Did you know that? When God resends his ambassadors, it's called harpazo. That's what the word means, to bring out. Harpazo in Greek is rapture in Latin. God is going to call his ambassadors home before the war breaks out. Until that time comes, you and I have a job. And we are to introduce people to the way out. Way out of a life that's just existing. I want to challenge you to start looking at people's hearts and lives and faces. And now look, hear me out. I mean this with all respect. It's okay to work out and exercise and take care of your body. Even Christians should do that. In fact, we have a better motive, because we want to use our bodies to the glory of God. But the world is out there trying to stay in shape. I appreciate that. And, make up and dress up and all this stuff. And you want to look your best. And I understand all that. And I understand where it's coming from. This is my world. This is where I live. And I want to look my best. And I want to be my best. But you understand that? Go ahead and be your best. Look your best. All this stuff. But you understand you're just existing? Some people just exist to do that. They don't even realize it. Or they might just exist to achieve this thing. Or they might exist just to get that thing. They're just existing, no matter how you color it. You're just existing. And Paul is saying, no, you want to live? Become an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to live an exciting life? You represent my kingdom and a kingdom age down here on earth that doesn't want anything to do with you. But there'll be some who will hear you. Out of a crowd of 100, there'll be 3 that might listen. God is inviting you to do this. And so I would say to you this morning, will you come with us? Will you do that? Mark chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. As he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Simon is Peter. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. Is that awesome or what? What in the world was going on? We were existing. If you could insert a little moment there, Peter, Simon, Andrew, what are you guys doing? Well, you know what? Quite frankly, this guy's offering us a real life. We're pretty sick and tired of just existing, throwing nets around in the water. It puts food on the table, and we're supposed to do that. But is there more to life? Paul understands that as a Christian and a Christian ministry, it means purpose to us. And God would send his ambassadors with the message of his kingdom. And that's what our mission ministry is about as believers, as Christians. We are to announce that we are ambassadors inviting people to be reconciled to God. That's the plan. That's the mission. Church, did you hear me? You and I, and this is going to get more exciting as we get through this study. You and I are supposed to invite people to partake of the opportunity of having been reconciled to God. Jesus Christ, we hit it last week. Jesus Christ reconciled the world back to God. It's done. On the cross, he finished that work. And remember, what keeps a person from enjoying that work? Only that rejection of Christ. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all need to be reconciled to God. This is what we invite people. Come. Will you come with us? Come where? Why? Well, number one, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. But God turns around in Isaiah 1:18 and he says, "Come, now let us reason together." God says, "Bring your arguments, let's fight it out," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, I shall make them as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." God does this through Christ. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll almost be saved. You'll kind of be saved. You'll be saved. Let's not muddy up the waters. Do you believe the gospel? Then act upon it. Confess to the Lord that he died on the cross, rose again from the grave, that you believe the gospel message. And the Bible says, as you put your trust in Christ, you'll be saved. You can't, my friend, you can't better this. You can't beat this. 1 Corinthians 15:3. What is that gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The Bible said he would. And that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Wow. You see, Jack, if I go into a hostile world and announce that to people, if I'm an ambassador of his kingdom and I go into a kingdom that is in opposition, they're going to beat me up. They could. They're going to kill me. We heard this week 400 Christians were killed this week in Africa, just outside their worship service in Africa, by militants killing them coming out of worship. If I'm going to be deployed into my culture, I could be despised. Yes, it's true. This is the twist. Is their souls important enough to you to risk it? The only way that that's possible is if you love them the way Jesus loves them. If you and I are now saying in our hearts, "I don't love them that much," then we need to ask God to change our hearts. Okay? Number two, will you come with us? Number two, it's this, verse 20. Listen, he offers us the way out of death. As though God were pleading through us. This is a tremendous statement. It's God. This is hard for us to fathom. We have holy, awesome views of God, dignified views of God. And I want to kind of shatter that just a little bit. Yes, we lift him up. Yes, he's holy. Yes, he's pure. Yes, he's infinite God. But remember, the story of the prodigal son is also about the story of the prodigal father. The son ran away, but the prodigal father broke his culture and ran after the boy. Remember when he saw the boy coming, it's the father that ran toward the boy that had sinned. That's extravagant. That's radical. That's breaking the rules. He was supposed to be dignified. Listen, God, thank God, he's not stuck in tradition that he had to render himself so dignified that he wouldn't come and rescue you and I in our situation. He came down. He came for you and I. To set us free from death. And Paul says, listen to this, as though God were pleading through us. How does God reach the world? It's amazing. He pleads to the souls of others through you and I. How, think of it. Oh, I wish I could just, you know, imagine if we could just take the time right now to just suit us, each of us up in armor, and you can hear the clanking of it. Okay, well, now what? We're going to go out there. What are we going to do? We're going to tell the world. Okay, let's go. And you go out in the armor of God, the word of God, faith, the sword of the Spirit, righteousness, salvation. Ephesians 6, you go out into a world that's hostile. Why? They don't even know they're dead. We didn't know we were dead. I thought I was living. I was going to a party the night I got saved. I had all my evil planned out, except my evil. I didn't call it evil. It was good. God had another plan. God interrupted my plans. I didn't even know I was dead. He offers us the way out of death. God wants to use every one of us to plead for the souls of the people that you and I know. And it's an amazing thing. The third thing under this point, will you come with us? Because he offers to us the way out is the way out of hell itself. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Messiah, Christ, Messiah, Savior, the one who delivers you from wrath, the one that delivers you from hell, Christ, Messiah, the one who delivers you out of hell. Now look, I'll probably bore you with this. Take your highlighter or your pen, circle the word we, circle the word then implore, and Christ's behalf, circle that. We, this is an amazing push, the United Church effort to reach the lost and the condemned. We would say it this way. Jesus said it this way. I send you out as sheep among wolves, right? I send you out to do what? We together, the Spirit of God working in your life. You have the word, the gospel in you. Now you go in a united effort. We're going to reach the lost. God, listen, church, God wants to reach the lost and he wants to use you and I. That is awesome. When you pray your prayers, do you say, Lord, I know you want to do something in the earth. And we need you to do something in the earth. So God, if you're going to do something, and I believe you are going to do something, will you use me? Church, did you hear me? Can you pray that prayer? Can you start praying that prayer? You say, I don't want to pray the prayer. Pray it. Just try it. God, if you're going to do something in the earth, do it with me. Ask him. Watch what happens. And imagine if just first service, you guys want to provoke second and third service to jealousy? Pray that prayer. Watch what happens. God is waiting to hear that. And then the word implore. He wants to implore us. Parakaleo is the word in the Greek. It means to come alongside someone or to call them, to invite them. It means to exhort them, to decide. He says, I implore you. Make this decision. Come. Come. Why? Do what? Because I want to send you out. I want you to go alongside with me and reach others. God wants to have you join him. It's amazing. It's awesome. And it's on Christ's behalf. This word means to be in his place of representation. This is a heavy deal. Christian, Jesus is asking you to be in his sandals in the world that he's sent you out into. The Old Testament announcement is what Esther said. Or actually, Mordecai said it. Didn't her uncle tell her this? That you've been brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. Excuse me, Uncle Mordecai? Esther, you've been born for this reason. Everything that's happened to this moment, Mordecai is telling her, it's for you. God has put you in this position to represent the kingdom of his people before the king. Now go in there. And she's kind of hesitant. I don't know. And he said, look, if you don't go in there, God will raise up someone else to do it. Go. And she went and changed the world. You know what's cool about that? It's not only in your Bible, it's in secular history. Don't you love that? I love that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should be reached with repentance. Listen, verse 10 though, but listen, the day of the Lord will come. What is Peter saying? That we want to reach people because, listen, time is running out and God's patience. You know, God's been patient for 2,000 years. He's been patient. And one of the signs of him being near to coming is that there's the dragnet. He's going to kind of step it out. You're going to start seeing, I think, a lot more people globally. I mean, look at the Chinese. Supposedly, you can't have hard numbers on this because a lot of it's secret and gets out by word of mouth. But we are hearing about Chinese coming to Christ and being born again in numbers that dwarf numbers anywhere else in the world right now. Why? Jesus is coming back. He's coming for his church. What about Russia? Remember when Reagan said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Hey, that was an amazing thing. But you know what I think now, knowing what's happened? I think God was using Ronald Reagan to get that wall down, because as soon as it came down, 600,000 Russian-born Jews made it back to Israel. At the same time, while they were leaving, some of us were in airplanes going. As soon as that wall came down, we were in Red Square preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. 71 years, you couldn't mention Jesus publicly in Russia. And we were there preaching Christ in front of the Kremlin, in front of Lenin's tomb. And soldiers were there. They couldn't do anything, but they were listening. I got more kisses and hugs by women in Russia than anybody anywhere at any time, including my wife. The interesting thing was they were all over 80 years of age. And they all said, I was 10 years old when the communists came and took our Bibles away and burned them in the front of our village and said God was dead. And we prayed that this would happen in our country. Why? Because listen, God's coming back. Christ is coming back. And there's going to come a moment. He's not willing that any should perish. That's true. Oh, that's cool. Well, then I don't have to worry about it. Read the fine print. He's not willing that you wind up in hell. But time's running out. You need to make a decision. You need to follow us. We're following Christ. Come on, let's go. And if you don't make the decision, there's going to come a day when the door shuts and you're left out. And it's hell. Wow. Point number two this morning is this, found in verses latter end of verse 20 and 21, is this. Will you come with us? Because our God offers you peace with Him. He says, be reconciled to God at the end of verse 20. Why? For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. I can't think of any greater news than what I just said right there. This is amazing. Absolutely awesome. Beyond human imagination. That a Savior would be concocted in the minds of a man or men that would do this. This is only from the heart of God. You see, we may not appreciate it much because we have a very low value of sin. You know, there's people that walk around. And I understand, sort of. Oh, I just can't believe in a hell. It just seems too bad. I understand that to a point. But when I read my Bible, and it reveals the nature of Christ and the love of God and the heart of God, the more I see the value of Christ and His offering on the cross, who died there? When I look at that, now I begin to understand that hell is justified by the magnitude of the rejection of the valued provision. What God provided is beyond human estimation. See, when people write books that there's no hell, it simply tells me they've never looked into the face of God and understood the price that was paid for sin. God did it all so that nobody would wind up being lost. But He won't bend your arm. You got to choose. And He offers peace. Peace with God. No more at war with God. How does He do this? Peace by removal. Be reconciled to God. Write this verse down. It's awesome. Colossians chapter 1. Are you guys okay? Yes. You know, I got to tell you, the last 2 weeks, first service has been real quiet. What's up? You guys okay? Is it the weather? Is it not hot enough for you? I know. Yeah. Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Listen to this. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn. The word means preeminent. He was in existence before all of creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Not only bug life and microscopic life, but us and even angelic life was created by Christ. That's the word principality or powers. All things were created through Him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him, watch how things are removed, sins removed, all the fullness should dwell. That is, the Godhead resides in Christ. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. How do I get peace with God? The blood of Christ on Christ's cross. It's free. Cost him everything. It's not cheap, though it's free. Are you with me? It cost him everything. Not to provide something cheap. It cost him everything to provide something priceless. And it's yours for the taking, if you take it. Jesus removed your sin and mine. This even gets better. This is like a zoom in. Watch this next verse. It's like zooming the microscope in. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all, listen, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements. That's, you know, every time you blow it, imagine a police officer. Imagine you driving around town and he's not following you. You have a trailer and he's sitting in the trailer behind you. You didn't use your blinker. You didn't slow down in time. You made that lane change too quick. You're going too fast. You're going too slow. Imagine handwriting, handwriting, handwriting. The Bible says every one of us had a handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Oh my gosh. Well, what happened to those things? Well, it says, which was contrary to us, he has taken out of the way, nailing them, having nailed them to his cross. Oh, man. Peace through perfection. Verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. Sinless. Has someone told you that the Jesus of Islam is the same Jesus of the Bible? Well, did you know that the Jesus of Islam is a sinner Jesus? It's not the same Jesus. The Bible Jesus knew no sin. Perfect. Has Jehovah's Witnesses talked to you lately about Jesus? Well, they say you know him by the name Jesus. We know him by his real name. Oh, really? Well, tell me, what is his real name? Oh, his name's Michael. He's an angel. You guys mistaken him. You made him a Messiah. He's actually Michael the Archangel. He goes by a different name. Did you know that's what they believe at your doorstep? Did you know that Mormons, as sweet as they are, offer you a different Jesus at your doorstep? He's Satan's brother in Mormonism. And he's one of many, 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 many gods. And Jesus' God that he answers to is Adam in Mormonism. Did you know that? I'm talking about the Bible Jesus is the only one perfect. The Bible Jesus is the one who came from heaven to earth with a mission. And that mission, once it gets into our hearts, he asks us to turn around and to go out to the ends of the earth and invite people as ambassadors to come and be set free and to know peace and to have forgiveness and to have hell evaporated from their lives. Heaven is in sight, all by the perfection of Christ. There's a way back to God, all right, but it demands perfection. I can't do it. That's okay. Jesus did. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Back to the Old Testament. Listen, this year. That's 743 years before Jesus. Isaiah 43:5 says, but speaking of the Messiah, he was wounded. He's looking ahead. Isaiah's looking down the hallway of prophecy of history, and he looks ahead prophetically. He was wounded for our transgressions. Read your Old Testament. Who died for our sins? He was bruised for our iniquities. David didn't do that. Caleb didn't do that. Moses didn't do this. He was chastised for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Boom. God bless you. See you later. I mean, is that amazing? That's Old Testament announcing the Messiah would do this. Your involvement, my involvement, repent of our sins, agree with God, follow Christ. Tell the world. Anything else we're living for is wood, hay, and stubble at best. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and Paul said, of whom I am chief. Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul said that. Imagine if you saw Paul, right? I mean, we know he wasn't beautiful physically. He was ugly, little, ugly. I mean, he was well known for his ugliness. Not attractive guy. So he's like, you know, little guy, hunchback. And he says, this is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying? I'm telling you. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Of whom? I'm chief. But I think he would have said it this way. Of whom I am chief. Why are you so happy, Paul, about announcing you're a sinner? Because the person who's forgiven much loves much. The person who was bound and destined to hell the most understands what he's been rescued from. That's why you can't stop this guy, Paul. To live as Christ, to die as gain. How do you stop somebody like that? That's a conundrum. We'll kill you. Okay. We'll let you live. Okay. You like that, huh? Well, then we're going to kill you. Fine. That should be the mission of the Christian. We're going to kill you. Bring it on. Oh, it makes you happy, huh? Well, then we're going to let you live. All right. What do you do with somebody like that? It's awesome. Only by Jesus' perfection. And then look at verse 21. Peace by transfer. Peace by transfer. To be sin for us. This is amazing. Friends, listen. Mark this. Jesus Christ would become sin for us. Notice the Bible doesn't say Jesus Christ became a sinner. He's pure, perfect. He became sin. Our sins were laid upon him. God the Father looked at the cross and looked at his son upon the cross. And he said, I'm putting my sin, the sins of the world upon him, my son. The Bible says in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, I believe it is. I think it's verse 13 to 17. I don't know. I haven't read it in a while, but you go look and see. The eyes of the Lord are too pure to behold evil. No wonder why Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew what was going on. Well, then why did he say that? Because he was fulfilling Psalm 22, the Psalm 22 of the Messiah. Israel's Messiah would come, and they would recognize him by him announcing to the nation that God is forsaking the offering, because the offering, listen, God is forsaking the offering, so to speak, because what was perfect became polluted. But in that transfer, the offering was accepted. No wonder why the Bible says, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Why did John say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Because Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. The innocent Lamb. All of Israel's sins up until that moment would be laid upon the animal. The priest would pronounce, and the nation would have atonement for the year. John announces, it's not the lamb down the street in the pen. John says, there he goes. John the Baptist says, there he is right there. The Lamb of God who takes away not the sins of the Jews, but the sins of what? The world. Do you understand? This is a Jewish man announcing this about a Jew walking by, that the world's Messiah would come from Jewish roots. John the Baptist said it about Jesus of Nazareth, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. John 19:30 says, and when Jesus had received the sour wine on the cross, it says, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Mark 15:33. Now, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Again, look on your screen, Psalm 22 being fulfilled. Revelation 5, verse 6, John said, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders that is in heaven, stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Verse 21, point number 3, we end with this. Will you come with us? Because our God offers you life through him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Please underline that, memorize it. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible announces, listen, the Bible announces right here, verse 21, that the righteousness of God Almighty, that is your account. You have a bank account? God intervenes in your bank account, looks at your poverty or your wealth, and says, that's nothing. Let me see. File or edit, copy, highlight, delete. God goes over to his ledger in heaven. Edit, highlight, copy. Brings it over to your account. Paste. Paste what? All the riches in Christ. Look, we need to wake up and understand something here. As Christians, we drag our mug around in a defeated state, and I think heaven weeps. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you. And it's like you owning a Rolls Royce and you drive around in my Volkswagen. God's done it all. We settle for so little. And we're not joyful. Our joy gets set back at the first bump in the road. Should never happen. If we understand where we're seated in the heavens with Christ. God did it all. And the Bible announces the greatest thing of all. His righteousness has been imparted to our account. And you look at you and I look at me and I say, scumball. Dope. God, when am I going to be delivered from this thing? I start out the day with pure intentions. I want to just serve you and be so holy all day. And by noon, I got upset at that guy on the freeway. And I yelled at the printer machine for cutting my finger with the thing. And you know what I'm talking about? Or is it just me? And I have to stop and remember, wait a minute. The Bible says God has transferred his positional righteousness to my positional account in heaven. I need to start acting like that. Lord, I'll destroy myself. So I need you to possess me by your Spirit today. And start living with God's provision behind you and under you and around you. Absolute assurance comes through him. We'll end very quickly. It's no big deal. Listen, I mean, it is a big deal. It's just no big deal time-wise. Simple. God offers you life through him. Come with us because why? He offers you absolute assurance. It's his righteousness. Look at your Bible. This is the Bible. It says, you've been reconciled to God. His righteousness has been given to you. You have absolute assurance. If you don't have absolute assurance, you're not meditating on God's word. Secondly, you have complete acceptance. Complete acceptance. The Bible says now there's therefore Romans 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the negative announcement. There's no condemnation, which is good news, don't get me wrong, but it's a negative declaration. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. So cool. So cool. Listen, if I were Jesus standing here right now, I would, for example, pick you up, put you inside my robe, just tuck you in. You're now in Christ. Jesus walks into heaven and says, hi, Father. The Father doesn't go, what are you bringing in here? Why? He doesn't, beep, beep, what's this? No. God knows you're in Christ, and as long as you're in Christ, you're in.
Yeah.
You're declared righteous by God. Yeah, but what about, stop. No. Reconciled to God. Reconciled. He already did it. Accept it. Receive what he's done. Finally, this. Eternal security. What? Of course. What kind of a gospel would it be if you didn't have eternal security? Well, there's a lot of debate about that. Yeah, by people who, I don't know what their problem is, trying to sell books or something. Do you think we should risk arm and limb to go to the ends of the earth, traffic through jungles and look at and have bugs chasing us and stuff like that? To tell somebody, accept Christ. And you know, if you do, it could work out good for you in the end. I'm not really sure yet. I'm trying to figure it out for myself. No, just stay home. Get a TV dinner or something and watch roller derby. The young people are going, is that a new program? Jesus says, go, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel. It's called good news, the evangel. If you can't, listen, I believe in the eternal security of the born-again believer. You can write me letters and argue all you want to. I think you're crazy to try to reject such a wonderful announcement. If you're born again, if you're what's called, God, you've experienced the regeneration of God, you're born again. The problem is there's a lot of people trafficking in and out of church every day that consider themselves Christian or religious, and they've never been born again. And in time, they wind up going back into the world, and people get confused and say things like, they must have lost their salvation. Well, I don't think they ever had it. Because if you're born again, you'll know exactly what I mean when I say, will you come with us and tell the world before time runs out? Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word, and we ask of you, O God, that you would speak to every heart and mind that's here today. That right now, right where you're at, you would be saying, I need Christ in my life. I want Jesus Christ to be my God, my Lord, my Savior. My sins forgiven. I'm asking you to think about that right now. What would you do in this moment if Jesus Christ was to ask of you, who do you say that I am? Do you know the answer? Is he, would you turn and say, you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Right now, right where you're at, will you just let him know that, Jesus, you would say? I believe, as I heard in earlier today in Romans chapter 10, that you have died and risen from the grave. I confess that right now with my mouth, and I reach out to you, Jesus. And I'm asking you now to make me your own. If you're praying that prayer right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, will you just slip your hand up? I just want to see your hand. I won't embarrass you. The reason why is because everyone Jesus called, he called publicly. If you're saying yes to Jesus, will you put your hand high? And don't worry about the person next to you. You can't take them to heaven with you. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? You can put your hand out in the very back. In the very back, in the very back, in the very back. Over here to my far left. God bless you. To my far left here. Up front. God bless you. Over here, two of you right here. Right up front to my right, God bless you. On the aisle right here to my right, God bless you, sir. In the very back, I think, yes, God bless you. You can put your hands down. At the end of this song, I'd love for those of you who raised your hands just to come up here. And I want to meet you. That's it. I want to meet you. People will be making their way out, but I'd love to just get your name and say hi to you and welcome you into the family of God.